God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. I've often said that the modern Democrat Party, as it is attached to DEI and the chemical surgical transing of children, the promotion of same-sex activity starting in fifth and sixth grade and moving on through life, stands adverse to the Word of God in every possible conception. And there's no exception to this. I challenge you to find one. But something occurred to me this morning. You know, there's an innovation for which the Lord Jesus didn't get enough credit. And it was language. The Lord has given us so much in terms of the tools of language to shepherd a person. I mean, that was a term used for sheep. To be a hypocrite, an actor, as applied to people who are not genuine. That was a great turn of phrase. What if salt loses its saltiness, the salt of the earth? There's so many ways the Lord Jesus expressed himself and used language that people, even so-called secular people, they use, and they don't understand the connection to the Lord Jesus. He either used it or he popularized it, or in the case of hypocrite, I think he was the first one to say it. So I'm watching another way that the modern Democrat Party stands adverse to God. It's remarkable. I don't think they can help themselves at this point. I'll get you this audio to this later this week, but there was a skit, funny skit, so funny. It was so funny. Pardon me, so funny I'm yawning about it. It was Tim Walz, who is on the ticket because he is chubby, white, gray-haired, and has rosy cheeks often. That's his role. His role is also to be dumb and stupid and white. They produced a little skit someone wrote for them, and it's Kamala and Tim talking about food. And Tim, he likes white guy tacos. Tim does. He likes them, as Kamala says as she cackles, what does that mean, like with mayonnaise? That's joy. That's what the Mockingbird media has told us unanimously. It's joy. The cackling is joy. And fact of the matter is, weirdly, back in 2016, the guy Al Franken, the former SNL writer, who was actually a very funny guy, who got into the Senate because felons were illegally, their votes were illegally counted. That's why he made it into the Senate. He resigned in disgrace after groping a woman on video, because that was funny. He had a spicy food event. And in 2016, Tim Walz, then a state representative, won that event with a turkey chili that had in it chili peppers and red peppers and all sorts of things that were spicy. When he said in this video with Kamala Harris, "Oh, I like white guy tacos. What's that mean, like with mayonnaise?" And she laughed joyfully. It was all acting. Hypocrites. There is no Kamala Harris. There are writers. There's a teleprompter. There's a position she's to take. There's increasingly no Tim Walz. I mean, he is deeply, deeply sick in the way of sexuality and children. A deeply sick man. Just look at the fruits. And he's now willing to clown himself. Stupid white guy, the Homer Simpson of politics. Don't! Lisa, I didn't know that purple wasn't a fruit. That's the role. Hypocrites. So even in this, where the Lord took that word and applied it to the religious technocrats of his time, That's, of course, who's running things is technocrats. Now, this is a deeply, deeply problematic and probably controversial thing I'm about to tell you. I increasingly have trouble caring. Oh, hear me out, please. Please hear me out. I'm wondering why I'm caring so much about a drama being performed for us. Why am I even buying tickets? Now, I'm going to vote. I encourage you to vote your conscience. We don't tell people how to vote here. Number one, we're not allowed to. Number two, you decide. But place it on God's word. But here's where I'm struggling. I actually care about the play they're putting on. Why? Plays are temporary. I mean, I have been to some plays where I have felt so moved that when the lights go up in the theater, it's kind of a shock. In fact, it wasn't even a play, it was a movie. And it's a bizarre movie. You will either love it or hate it, period. And this was the goal of the director. You'll either love it or hate it. It's a movie called Dancer in the Dark. It has the musician Bjork in it. And she's brilliant in it, by the way. Only movie in which she's ever acted. I'm not a fan of her music, but it's a musical. The end scene in that movie, I won't give it away. I encourage you to watch it with the reminder that you'll either love it or you'll hate it. And it's not a godly film. It's not ungodly, but it's not godly. When that film ended, the people in the theater sat silent for about 15 seconds. No one moved. I mean, I'm saying the music ended, the screen died, no image. People sat silent for 15 seconds. No one spoke as we left the theater. I've been to plays like this, where I am so connected to the acting on stage, and I love good acting. I love art. I love music. Where when the house lights came up, it was, oh wait, I'm not here. That was acting. Kamala Harris was not elected to be the Democrat National Committee presidential candidate. She was placed there by rich men and women who get to be mega donors. She was appointed that role. She, in that way, is a figurehead. She wasn't popular. She had to drop out of the presidential ticket 4 years ago. She couldn't get to 1%. She couldn't even make it into Iowa. She is not popular. She is painted. The Mockingbird media has just absolutely obsessed over making her appear to be popular. And so, she gets to pretend to be popular. So why do I care? See, there is an eternity. This is an honest question. Do you, in this past week, if you were to look, if there was a map, or let's say a software program, and let's say that it tracked your thoughts, the areas of deep concern for you, and it produced that on a graph, where would eternity for your friends and family lay versus the theater being put on for us in Washington, D.C., or in this case, in Chicago this week? For me, I know there's a mismatch. It's not in my favor. Well, rather, it's not in favor of eternity. And so I wonder, on that day of judgment that we will all face, I wonder if one of the questions the Lord Jesus will have for me is, you know, here's an image for you. This is all the time you spent paying attention to the theater. You knew it was theater. You knew they were hypocrites acting. You knew I had the world in the palm of my hand. You knew it ended well for you. You'd been saved. And yet you spent all this mental energy involved in this play. Why? If I'm to compare it to the time you spent making disciples, Yeah, you did some of that. But man, you spent a lot of energy consuming this play. The FBI is refusing FOIA requests for information around the shooting of President Trump and the murder of Corey Coppentore, but the FBI has also decided to clean up all the biological evidence. That's a really unusual thing for an FBI employee to get on a rooftop and spray off the biological evidence. Why would you do that 24 hours after the attempted assassination of President Trump? Why would that be the case? Acting. I mean, there's a reason for cleaning up the evidence, but it's not in favor of the FBI. There's this. They're saying they can't release memoranda and emails and calendar items related to the events of that day when President Trump was almost murdered because it would affect an investigation. How? In very short order, the FBI decided to release the body of the alleged shooter to his family, and I understand he's been cremated. Why did you do that? Why so quick? And since you've determined one shooter, that's it. Very simple, one shooter. Gosh darn it, we made some terrible mistakes, gee whiz. And the lady in charge stepped down, so everything's fine. So we're not going to release emails because it would compromise an investigation. But you already said only one guy did it. Acting. Theater. Some more theater. Good theater, but theater. The GOP, House GOP, didn't want to impeach Joe Biden. Never wanted to. They've released a report that some people say is damning. He defrauded the United States, enriched his family by $27 million. True. Well, Peter Schweitzer detailed it to be $50 million. That book came out about 6 years ago or more. We've known this. So this drops on the day of the convention because they were intending for the figurehead Biden to be the nominee. Oh, we'll get him and his dastardly helpers too. It's a Scooby-Doo thing. We'll get him and that Scooby-Doo, that stinking dog too. We'll release this report right on the day of the convention and that's going to draw all the attention. No, it's not. It's theater. Sometimes people get frustrated with me when I criticize House Republicans, particularly Speaker Johnson. So I want to be absolutely, absolutely honest. Speaker Johnson serves the Lord Jesus. I've no doubt. Loves him. Doesn't trust him. But loves him. I don't always trust Jesus either. Sorry to admit that, but it's true. Sometimes I question his timing. But in this case, I'm asking this question. I was really invested in that report when it came out. I was. I needed to read that. My goodness, they have got the details. They've got the bank accounts and the monies and the texts and the outcomes. This is what this country purchased from Joe Biden. This is what this country purchased. And I needed to read it. Oh, and I sat down and opened it up and I read it right after I read my Bible. Oh, wait, no. I didn't read the Bible this morning. Not even a word. I prayed. Kind of. My cat was distracting me. But man, I got my workout in. I've recorded 2 hours of podcasts already. Got that done. That had God's word in it. My question is, why are we paying attention to this drama? Or at least exposing ourselves, using as much human energy on this? Maybe there's reasons for that. I think we should be paying attention to the group known as Evangelicals for Harris. We'll discuss that next. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Thank you for being part of the AFR family. We've got an audience of one. We seek to please God Almighty. We've got a family of many. That's you, and your monthly donations, those recurring donations, allow us to put God at the center of the conversation where God belongs at all times. I just confessed in the last segment that I am back to this situation again in sometimes, where I ask myself, am I caring too much about politics? And it's really in regard to the theater they're putting on for us, the great act, the pretense that Kamala Harris is now just popular, or even the more significant pretense that she is the Democrat nominee. She's not. She was placed there. And I'm conservative. I describe myself as a Christian conservative constitutional populist. That's a mouthful. Christian first, because the Lord Jesus comes before all when I'm in my right mind, or rather when I'm letting the Spirit run. Christian conservative. What are we conserving? Our nation's status as a country that limits the power of government because government cannot override the rights given us by God. Christian conservative constitutional. Why that? Because I believe the Constitution was written by men inspired by God. Someone correctly said, don't say the Constitution's inspired by God. Don't put it under the same level as the Bible. True that. And then populist. Why? Because populism, untethered to God and the Constitution, is a dangerous tool. Tethered to those, it's the only way we have a hope of saving America, which is a consolation prize. The greatest consolation prize ever, perhaps. But it's a consolation prize. The big prize is eternity with the Lord Jesus. So that's who I am. Maureen Dowd is a liberal New York Times columnist. And Maureen Dowd wrote a piece that was given the following headline. The Dems are delighted, but a coup is still a coup. Kamala Harris's status as supposed nominee is the very clear example of the ends justify the means. Julie Kelly makes a great point. Julie Kelly, who's done fantastic work on January 6th and much else, she makes a great point. Democrats broke the law by pushing Joe Biden out of the race. And she's right. She simply went to the same law that Jack Smith charged President Trump with. One of the four counts in Smith's January 6th related indictment of the former president is 18 U.S. Code 241, conspiracy against rights. The statute reads, if two or more persons conspire to injure, oppress, threaten, or intimidate any person in any state, territory, commonwealth, possession, or district in the free exercise or enjoyment of any right or privilege secured to him by the Constitution or laws of the United States, they shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 10 years. 14 million people, we're told, voted for figurehead Joe Biden to be the Democrat nominee. They did that in elections overseen by state election bodies and legislatures on ballots where there are, well, there's, I guess, paper ballots in most states, forced mail-in states even, paid for by the taxpayer, not the party. Taxpayers paid for this. And then they came along and said, yeah, never mind. 14 million people disenfranchised. And are we caring too much about this? Truly, I'm asking, are we caring too much? I sometimes think if we stopped caring about this and started caring much more about eternity, I think we'd have better outcomes. I think we'd have better candidates. Back in the day when I was rude, and some people would say, back in the day, I mean, 2 minutes ago? I used to have a technique with guests who would come on my program, and it was in a time when we still had debate. And people would come on my program and say mean things about me, and you're a reactionary, and you're a, and I would yawn. It's very disarming to people. As they're insulting you, you go, sorry, what? It was this technique, really off-putting. And it slowed their momentum. So what if, as we read and watch and listen to the news about the great theater of Kamala Harris and Tim Walz, all theater, the theater of the FBI pretending to do an investigation about the attempted assassination of President Trump, the theater of the GOP reports proving what we've known about Joe Biden, it's a crime family, dropped on the day the convention begins, just like theater. What if we look at that and just insert a little, some theater. And yet, an eternity awaits. And God warned us a long time ago. God said, hey, by the way, if you want human kings, they're going to tax you, steal from you, take your kids, inscript your kids, put your daughters into sexual service of kings, and send your sons to war. God wasn't doing that. We did fight battles because God told us to, but he wasn't taxing us. God never forced us to pay a tax, not a single time. Not forced. Told us to. But there are reasons to pay attention on a spiritual front. There's a group called Evangelicals for Harris. Certainly you've heard about it by now. And the group of apostate Christians known as Evangelicals for Harris wants you to believe that Kamala Harris is humble. Does this sound humble?
I learned that with the swipe of my pen, I could charge someone with the lowest level offense. And because of the swipe of my pen, that person could be arrested. They could sit in jail for at least 48 hours. They could lose time from work and their family, maybe lose their job. They'd have to come out of their own pocket to help hire a lawyer. They'd lose standing in their community. All because of the swipe of my pen. Weeks later, I could dismiss the charges, but their life would forever be changed. So I learned at a very young age the power.
The power. Okay, so she's attempting to sound introspective. And is this she's learned something? She wasn't a young prosecutor when she misused the laws of the state of California to have a man's home broken into, his computers stolen, his films stolen, banned from being shown. This was David DeLeiden at Center for Medical Progress, who simply proved that the abortionists at Planned Parenthood were selling baby parts illegally against federal law. She sent in cops acting as, well, stormtroopers, illegally seizing his stuff. And he later got it back. Remember this, that Kamala Harris and Evangelicals for Harris telling us she's a humble woman. She's deeply tied to her faith. She used her position as attorney general, not a young attorney, to take the swipe of a pen and to pressure Christian pregnancy centers to promote abortion, lest she come after them with a stroke of a pen. But Evangelicals for Harris tells us she's humble. Her public service mimics Jesus. They've actually said that. The public service of Kamala Harris mimics Jesus, who with a stroke of a pen went about jailing people. Wait, no, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. That wasn't Jesus. No, that was some of the religious technocrats of the time. It was the Romans. But not Jesus. So Evangelicals for Harris are telling us that she's a humble public servant and her entire career mimics that of Jesus. So does this sound humble? Kamala Harris promising to steal the patents of American companies.
I will snatch their patent so that we will take over. And yes, we can do that. Yes, we can do that. Yes, we can do that. The question is, do you have the will to do it? I have the will to do it.
To steal their patents. I've got the will to steal, just like Jesus. Evangelicals for Harris are apostates. Evangelicals for Harris are evangelicals for stealing, for coveting, for lying, for hypocrisy, for abortion, for sex outside of marriage, for teaching kids that they're sexual beings at the age of 5 or 6, for racism, being at the soft racism of a bad, stupid little skit that Kamala Harris and Tim Walz put on. Tim Walz playing the dumb white guy. I like mayonnaise on my tacos, which is a lie. He likes spicy food. We knew that in 2016. Evangelicals for Harris is evangelicals against truth, against loving thy neighbor, against the least of these. I think that I probably am not stretching things when I say that Evangelicals for Harris cares more about the personality of politics than they do about eternity. I just confess that I can fall victim to it. Spent last segment confessing that. What's that phrase, none are more blind than those who refuse to see? When I lived in Washington, D.C., this was truly remarkable. When I joined the Republican National Committee, I was carrying around copies of Rules for Radicals, Saul Alinsky's book. Saul Alinsky was Barack Obama's community organizing guru. You probably know that Saul Alinsky dedicated his first book, Rules to Radicals, to Lucifer. He wrote that Lucifer was a community organizer so great he got his own planet. I was carrying that around, and I had a conversation with someone, really, really nice man, a truly nice man in Washington, D.C. And we were just visiting one morning, and I was telling him how evil I thought Barack Obama was, how much evil was done through him, how he was going to destroy the United States and never really leave office. And Kevin looked at me and goes, wow, you know, I'm a Republican, and I really believe strongly in Republicanism, but he is our president, and I don't know where you're getting any of this. What? He had never read Rules for Radicals. He'd never read the community organizing guru for the first community organizing president. Michael Steele, before whatever happened to Michael, pray for Michael. Michael used to be a good man, probably still is, but he's just completely captured by the MSNBC fame machine. That's my guess. I don't know. I haven't talked to Michael in years. Michael Steele required the staff to read Rules for Radicals. And people were shocked. Wow, this is what he follows? Yeah, that's your president. So when I see kind of beltway, what I call professional Republicans, I recognize this syndrome here. For instance, David Brooks is the pretend New York Times conservative. He's somehow shocked that a communist, Kamala Harris, wants to force communism upon us.
She has some good policies in this package. I think the child tax credit is a good thing. She wants to deregulate housing so we can get more homes. But the price gouging is just, well, Catherine Rampell, the Washington Post columnist and NewsHour contributor, said it's impossible to exaggerate how bad this policy is. And I agree with that. And Catherine had a good line that if your opponent is calling you a communist, maybe don't lead with price controls. And so price controls just create shortages that create black markets. We've seen it happen in Venezuela. We've seen it happen in the Soviet Union. Price controls just don't work. But what's worse about that, first, it's trying to address a problem that does not exist. Grocery prices, inflation has been less than 1% for the past year. It's over. We had a surge, but it's over. The problem does not exist. But the real core problem is it expresses a level of economic illiteracy, which is kind of surprising in a responsible Democratic candidate.
Surprising? David Brooks, she has made a decision to allow cities to burn themselves down. She made a decision to back the terrorist groups that were doing it. Surprising how? There's a comfort people have, and this is a remarkable thing about Washington, D.C. It is such a comfortable place because of the economic model. It's the most brilliant economic model on earth and the most ungodly. Here's the model. If you want more money, take it. It's a good model. If you want to pay yourselves more money, do it. Great model. The consequence then is that you have people in Washington, D.C. earning, no, stop, correct, go back, getting paid three times as much on average as the people who pay them. There is no other instance in economics where the bosses pay the employees three times what they earn. Now, it might be at a startup stage. I've done that in startups. I always do that in startups. I always pay my team more than I pay myself because I want the equity. We're not a startup. We're a nation. So there's comfort in D.C. because they never face a recession or a depression. There's only one economy. Up, 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 up. And the more congressmen or senators on speed dial, the more money. Just like the Lord. Oh, no, it's not like the Lord Jesus, is it? He never sought witness or never sought to have meetings with the powerful. Isn't that bizarre? It's almost like he's the God of all of us, not just the powerful. Maybe we should pay attention to this. Maybe there's real eternal consequences to politics. We'll come back, get into the Tower Babbling, plus non-citizens making videos bragging about voting in Washington, D.C. And weird, those videos are getting seen a lot. It's almost like someone's promoting them. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Thank you for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. There is a video that's been, it's been getting a lot of views. And it seems to be being promoted. And there's a way to make this happen. I used to, back in the day, when I worked in digital, I built up a series of accounts that I worked with. This is when I was at the Republican National Committee. I just contacted people who had great big social media followings. Introduce myself. I am the chief digital guy over at the Republican National Committee and just like to get to know you a little bit. I see you've got this big audience. So I would involve them in conference calls and get substantive advice from them. You know, what are you seeing that's working on social? What are some of the techniques you see? If I was going to their town, because I went to 48 of the states. I think that's right. 48 of the states or something near that. During my time at the committee, meeting with the state parties, getting a digital platform set up, and I would make a point of going to see these people, shake hands. Some of them are still friends. And when it came time for us to do a massive digital push, I could count on them. So our Fire Nancy Pelosi campaign, which set a record for online fundraising for the committee, and it set it by, it was several millions times what had previously been done, almost $7 million or something in 3 or 4 days. It was an extraordinary fundraiser. Thank God for my team. We could turn to those accounts, and I told them at midnight, right after they shoved this down the throat of the American people, we turned this fundraiser on. So I had blogs written, and they were distributed, and Google knew they were there. We had the whole thing set up. So it was a massive, massive effort, and it appeared overnight. And it just seemed like, wow, this just blew up. Well, no, there were a lot of steps involved in that. It didn't just blow up. We planned it. In fact, it's funny. We did such a good job. My team did such a good job on this that Google called me. A Google executive reached out and said, hey, we saw this Fire Nancy Pelosi campaign. This was incredible work. Could we come by and talk with you about how you did it? We want to write a white paper. This could be really good for your career when you leave the committee. Maybe land you a job at Google. Sure, come by. So they came by and I said, here's what we did. Laid it all out for them. And the lady said, oh my gosh, we can't write about this. I said, why? She goes, you game the system. Right, just like the left does. Right, we did Google bowling and Google bombing. She goes, yeah, no one's ever done it like this. Thank you. We can't write about it because then people figure it out. Well, people already know. If I figured it out, I'm a community college dropout, people figured it out. So when I say that this video is getting a lot of hits and a lot of views, I don't know that it's being pushed by the Democrats, but I believe it's being pushed by the Democrats because I can backward engineer how I would have done this. So this is a group of non-citizens, and it seems to be getting a lot of money to spread social media messages like this.
We have such a large population of immigrants in the city, but we don't have the power or representation that we deserve. You have the opportunity now to register to vote and make sure your voice is heard in the halls of power in Washington, D.C. If you are a non-citizen who has lived in D.C. for at least 30 days and does not plan to vote in any other elections, I encourage you to register to vote.
He's not alone. There's a young woman who brags about being a non-citizen and she's voting. And, oh, it's just municipal elections. It's just municipal elections. Just like it's just these people who are neither man nor woman. They just need a place to pee. That's it. And abortion, that's just absolutely and only in cases of rape and incest, period. And only in the first 60 days ever. And just like when the Social Security cards came out, still says it, if you have your Social Security card, if you're an old version, not to be used as ID, never to be used as ID. The income tax, when it came out, never to be used on the common citizen, just the stinking 1%. Just like when Twitter and others were banning speech, it was just Alex Jones. That's it. He's the extreme case, just Alex Jones. And non-citizens voting, but just municipal elections. You know what? It happened again. I started to care. A little bit more than I care about the eternity. Just there. That is my job to speak about these things. What about you? Is there any chance that politics has become an idol for you? Any chance? Idols are often things that are otherwise good that become idols. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him in
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in The Tower of Babbling. Isn't this one of those sentences that when spoken by Donald Trump is almost a felony?
Let me tell you what our Project 2025 is. Beat the out of them. I mean it.
Beat the blank out of them. Good thing there's not been an assassination attempt or something, because that sounds like a call to violence. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. The woman who's been called the vice president for the past 4 years cannot believe how completely the people who run Joe Biden have ruined the country.
Everyday prices are too high. It feels so hard to just be able to get ahead. The bills add up. Food, rent, gas, back to school clothes, prescription medication, the cost of food. A loaf of bread costs 50% more. Ground beef is up almost 50%. There's a serious housing shortage. The price of housing has gone up. It's too difficult to build, and it's driving prices up.
Someone should do something. Someone has. They've caused it. To a great degree, they've caused it. But she'll fix it. Because she has a new plan that's never been tried, well, except for every country that's ever tried communism tried it. But she'll do it better. Because she's a woman and recently, hold on, what week is it? Pardon? Black? Okay. Okay, I'm just checking, because this week she's emphasizing her blackness after decades of emphasizing her Indianness, to coin an awkward phrase. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Kamala Harris does not actually exist. Like Barack Obama before her, she's a series of lies and myths.
And then my mother would tell a funny story about how Like one day she did, and I was fussing, and you know, and so I'm fussing and fussing. It's much cuter when she would tell the story, but she'd say, so then she would look down at me and, Kamala, what do you want? What do you want? And I looked back up at her and I said, freedom.
That's so cute. Because, you know, little kids, they don't speak well. Feed them. That's so cute. That's weird because turns out that freedom story was lifted from a 1965 Playboy interview with the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. by Alex Haley. This is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. I will never forget a moment in Birmingham when a white policeman accosts the little, he says, Negro girl, 7 or 8 years old, who was walking in the demonstration with her mother. What do you want? The policeman asked her gruffly, and the little girl looked him straight in the eye and answered, freedom. She couldn't even pronounce it, but she knew it was beautiful. Yeah, so beautiful that decades later, Kamala Harris decided to pretend to be that baby. She doesn't really exist. She's a series of positions and policies. She is the moral equivalent of water. Whatever container will bring her power, she will fill. Upside down cross with a Satanist in the White House, sweet. A Indian background, great, I'll fill that up. Black background, we'll do that. There is an alternative, which would be to remember she's an actress playing a role, but the word of God is firm, the firm foundation. Let's choose that. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
Every now and then, I get glimpses into what trauma does to families. And we often wrap up the show with a personal observation from me, and it's just a way for you to get to know me. You're so kind to spend all this time with me. I think you should know something about me. Every now and then, I get glimpses of what trauma does to family, sometimes our own family, our own. When our daughter was in the worst of the worst, consistent attempts at suicide, I'm talking about significant attempts, someone asked me which was the worst. They're all horrible. Probably the worst was when she tied the seatbelt around her neck. My wife didn't notice she'd done that. And then thrust open the door on I-5 in Seattle when my wife was going about 62 miles an hour. That would have been bad. That was probably the worst. Well, maybe not. But so often, this response to trauma, it affects parents differently. My wife will tell you that to this day, she is crushed. And God has rescued our daughter, praise Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But the trauma remains. Sometimes it's a fear response. For years, I couldn't listen to a cell phone because a cell phone always meant, hey, your daughter tried to commit suicide again, or hey, we're going to have to restrain her, or hey, it always meant that. I had to have cell phones off. It was a PTSD response. For my wife, when our daughter is feeling really agitated, it brings a fear response. She's going to leave. She's going to hide. She's an adult. But hidden in all of this sometimes are the ways in which God equips us. I had this conversation this weekend with a guy who is an intellectual hero of mine. Those are hard for me to have. It's hard for me to consider someone heroic. And I'm not talking about a moral hero. I don't, because he's not. He's a good man. He is a good and philanthropic and kind and genuine man with a lot of money, and that's hard to be. But he's not my moral hero. He's my intellectual hero. But I made him cry this weekend. We're having dinner. And I was talking about the way God sometimes equips us and shows us that Stephen, in the midst of all the institutions falling down, there's still people who mean so well, and they're still so tied to God's word and who God made them to be. So I'm often asked the question, what was the worst suicide attempt your daughter made? Well, it's a hard question because they're all bad. I don't think there's a range. I don't think there's a scale. But I'll tell you one. This was a relapse after treatment. And it was probably because of the terrible pharmaceuticals that I made the mistake of putting our daughter on, because spending $35,000 a month per, you know, $35,000 cash per month for 13 months, that'll put a kind of a haste to trying to get your daughter home. So I gave in the fear. And we were stepping her off those pills because pharma won't help you with that. And my wife has done a brilliant job at it. But we stepped a little too quickly, probably a response to that. And my wife was screaming my name, run upstairs, and my wife is crying, and she did it again. She's bleeding, stop. I said, please go downstairs. I walked into the bathroom, and there's my daughter kneeling on the floor, or like kind of sitting on the floor. And yep, left arm was exposed, and the vein, the main vein, or maybe an artery was exposed. And there was about almost a full square inch of skin cut away. And she was bleeding, blood all over the floor, broken glass. And I knelt down. And I'd been in PTSD therapy. The moment I got my wife screaming, I went into this PTSD therapy, EMDR. I'm a kind and loving father who's done the best I can. That was the mantra as I went upstairs. I'm a kind and loving father who's done the best I can. That was a mantra as I went upstairs. I saw her arm exposed, the vein, or maybe even the artery. And instead of freaking out, I said, wow, that's a clean cut. She said, what? I said, you did a really good job. It's like a surgeon. It is? Yeah, how'd you do that? Well, I used a safety razor. Wow. Huh. Well, that's going to be easy to clean up. Do you want your cats to look up your blood? No. Well, we need to get you to the hospital then, hon. You're going to put me away. No. This is an anomaly. You haven't been doing things like this. Something happened. Finally got her to the hospital. The surgeon came in, and we were forced, the one time during COVID that I wore a mask, we're forced to wear one. He walks in the room and goes, take those stupid things off. Well, thank you. I go, they don't work. He goes, it's theater. He says, honey, let me see your arm. He looked at her arm. He said, wait, where'd you train as a medical person? Where'd you train in surgery? Oh, I'm not a surgeon. I'm only 14. He goes, I want my students to come and see this. This is such a clean cut. Put her at ease. There's still good people. Let's remember that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Until God decides we can speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben. A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.